promised. Today we're talking about Pesach, next week Pesach. And give you some Divrei Torah. I hope you brought pen and paper, because there's a lot of Divrei Torah for the Seder. And the first one is a beautiful Divrei Torah. Thank you very much. People know it by heart.
We know everything.
You know everything by heart, right?
That's why we're here. Right.
Okay, so we're discussing a very beautiful Divrei Torah. This is a Divrei Torah given by Rav Jacobowitz, Alav HaShalom, who was a former chief rabbi of England. Very beautiful. And he says, Seder, we know the word Seder means order. And one of the most important things in our lives is Seder. It's very important for persons. A person has times for everything. We know Shlomo Melech in Kohelet, chapter 3, there's a time for everything, right? There's a season. Everything has a season. It became a beautiful song, the birds. But it's a very important idea for our lives. Our lives have to have structure. A person's day has to have a structure. A person without structure falls apart. We know that if a person has no structure, a person's life falls apart. So it's very important to have structure. How do we know? Seder. The rabbis say it's not just a rejoicing, a festival. It's a festival with structure. It's not just a party with no structure. A lot of people have parties, but there's no structure in the party. You have to have a structure in the party. So here the rabbis tell us, you want to enjoy your national holiday, you have to have a structure. It's called a Seder. Just like when a person prays, they have to have a Sidur. Structure. Everything's structured. So the Jacobowitz says this structure, we talk about, some people count it 14 times, some people say it's 15 parts. Depends if you say Motzi Matzah is 2 or 1. So it's either 14 or 15. If it's 15, it's Yud Kei. It's very beautiful. It's Hashem's name, Yud Kei. So, the Rav Jacobowitz says, this Seder that we talk about, we sing, Kadesh, Shurchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, right? That Seder is really, he says, a formula for life as well. It's a Seder for life as well. Beautiful. The beautiful Rav Jacobowitz. So the first one is Kadesh, which we know is making Kiddush. Kiddush. So he says, this is before a child is born. Before a child is born, the parents have to make themselves holy. To have a child, to bring a child in the world, it's a process of holiness. It's a very important idea, which people don't know about. But there's a very famous letter written by the Ramban, Nachmanides, called Igeret HaKodesh, which was a letter written to his son before he got married. It says, before you do anything, you have to have holy thoughts. So it's very, very important. The holiness comes before the child is conceived. And this consecration would be before conception. So that's amazing. Rav Jacobowitz says, Kadesh is before you do anything. You have to sanctify yourself before you bring the child into the world. Urchatz. Okay, this is interesting. The Ben Ish Chai says, you should wash hands even of children. Mm-hmm. Even babies are born, you wash the hands, do the Tilei Daim every morning. Imagine, amazing. A little kid, little baby, you wash the hands. He doesn't know anything, he's just lying in his crib. You bring a little water and you wash his hands. Three, amazing. Urchatz. We wash hands. Even the children, and especially the adults' hands. When raising our children, our hands must be clean. We have to raise our children in purity. So we have to wash off all the impurities around us. Right? The TV, the video, the movies, all the garbage. Wash the hands of the baby. Amazing. Keep the baby raised in a pure surroundings. That's the Urchatz. So Kadesh is before the child is born, before conception. Kadesh, the parents have to sanctify their minds. And after the child is born, we have to make sure it's a sterile environment, a spiritually sterile environment. And then Karpas. We have to induce, why do we dip the Karpas into the salt water, whatever it is? To make the child ask questions. We want to induce the child to ask, who created everything? Daddy, where did everything come from? Who is the Bore? Who is the creator of the world? And the answer is the bracha. What's the bracha? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Blessed Hashem, Borei Peri Hadamah. He created the fruits of the ground. You tell the child, the first thing the child says, Daddy, where is it? Where? We have to make the child ask questions. Where is everything from? Daddy, where did it come from? We tell, it's interesting, children ask the deepest questions. Because they always ask the question, the next question is, and who created God? And then you got to explain to them, God is above time. It's hard, they don't get that answer. God is above time, time does not affect it. There's no beginning and no end with God. He's above time. God is always there. No one creates God because God is above time. So the question is easy, but the answer is very hard to grasp. For a child, the concept of being above time is very hard to explain. So that's the answer. The answer is Borei Pri Adama. Hashem created everything. Hashem created the ground. And then we train the child. There's a bracha for every pleasure. Every time you eat something, every time you do something, there's a bracha to acknowledge the creator of the world. Number 4, Yachatz. The middle matzah. It's So interesting. So look at this beautiful analogy. The top matzah is the father. The bottom matzah is the mother. The middle matzah is the child. It's between his two parents. Amazing. It's beautiful.
Which case what happens?
And what happens? We break the middle matzah. Why? Because the child now is broken. What do you mean he's broken? Not broken. His time. The time he spends with us is limited. So the small piece is the piece we put between the parents. That's the small piece now. The big piece now we put away. Where does he go? He goes to school. That big piece now, the child, that's the middle matzah is the child. Symbolism. Okay. That middle matzah now is broken.
Cute.
Yeah, the middle matzah is now broken. The big piece is going now to school. The most part of the child's time is spent now in school. So that big piece, the middle piece is now broken into two. The small piece is still between the children. So the child is broken away from the parental household, devotes the greater part of their energies in school, learning from teachers. The smaller part of their time and energy is at home. And, okay, so Kadesh Urchatz, Karpas, okay, Yachatz, we're on Yachatz, okay. Then the child comes back from school and the child is full of stories. Magid. You know, we learned this in school, we learned that in school. Hopefully it's Magid, he tells you what he learned. And that's Magid. He can tell you. And he begins to tell the story of his history, of his ancestors, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. He comes back from school. If it's a good school, he'll come back. Thank God, you know, I enjoy my daughter's education. It's fantastic. She comes home. She has all the Divrei Torah from his rabbis. And this, that's, it's really beautiful. She's going to run our Seder for us. I don't have to worry about anything. She's going to have, she has all the material. Your children should come back with the material for the Seder because that's where they come from.
That's right.
They're learning now. They're in school now learning the Seder, the Haggadah. Beautiful. Rochza. So now the child has got to learn to wash themselves off. Because in school, there's all sorts of influences. Even Jewish schools. Person learns, you know, I learned all my swear words in school. Where do you learn your swear words?
Really?
Where do you learn it from? And there's a Jewish school.
There's
so
much tuition, and they come home so bright. They learn all these.
Yeah, but they learn other things as well. And that's why a child has to learn rochza. The child has to learn to wash themselves now. The child has to learn, it's a technique we all have to learn. Some things we don't want to know in our heads. We don't want to keep our hands, we want to wash them off. So we learn good, we learn bad. We want to wash the bad influences off us. And that's the second wash. The first wash is the wash for the parents to make sure the child will raise a purity. The second wash is the wash for the child to learn that not everything they learn is good for them. Not everything they pick up from the street is good for them. They have to learn how to wash off all the bad influences. Hope you're writing this down, okay?
I am. Could you?
It's with bracha.
Yeah, this time it's a bracha. Okay, this time it's with a bracha. This is the most important one. It's with the bracha. The adolescent exposed to life's tempestuous trials. Many soiling influences. Life's struggles are just beginning. And they must learn to wash away the baser influences of life. And this is the hard part. Something we have to teach our children. Even though the kids are, you're getting peer pressure from this, peer pressure from that, and this pressure and that pressure. Learn to wash off these influences. Very important. Finally, what do you have? Motzi. Motzi. Now, new bracha needs to be learned. Previously, it was a bracha bari pri adama. Thank you for the nature's ready-made fruits, all the unearned pleasure we get, which we don't have to work for. The new bracha is hamotzi. Hamotzi is a very important why. We know that 10 of the 39 forms of work on Shabbat are to do with making bread. It's a lot of work to make bread. The bracha of hamotzi is the most powerful bracha. It covers everything.
How many
malachot? 10. At least 10. Maybe 12, but around 10. A third, a fourth, a quarter of all the malachot are to do with making bread. Plowing, reaping, threshing, all different kinds of work. Huh? We're very lucky we don't have to make bread from scratch. It's a very painful process. For those who make matzah, it's a very, yeah, it's a hard process. And that's already when you get the flour already ready made. So it's a major process. But it's interesting because that bracha is the most powerful bracha. It covers everything. Hamotzi covers everything. Everything you eat in the bread is covered by the bread. Hamotzi covers everything you eat in the bread. It's a very powerful bracha. Why is it so powerful? What makes the bracha of Hamotzi so powerful? And the answer is because you did so much work. And then you thank God. Thank you Hashem, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz, who takes the bread out of the ground. Hey, 1 second. Hashem didn't take the bread out of the ground. Hashem popped the wheat out of the ground. I made the bread. But no, we're saying that Hashem, even though I made it, Hashem is the one who made it. We're giving God the credit. That's why it makes Hamotzi such a powerful bracha. Because even though a person is toiling and struggling and working so hard, we're giving all the credit to Hashem. And that's what we have to teach our children. That even though they're now going to work, and the test of going to work is, And that's what the Torah says. Don't say these words. Don't say, Kochi ve'otzim yadi asani tachay lazeh. Don't say that my strength and my power made for me all these things. Don't say that. So that's the bracha of Motzi. Even I did it, I still say it wasn't me, it was Hashem. There's very, very powerful bracha. And that's what a person's going to learn. When the child grows up and he goes to work, he's going to learn that it wasn't me who did it. It was Hashem. Everything did Hashem. Now we come to matzah. And this is the first religious element, right? Which should become the staple diet. It should be motzi for the sake of matzah, right? So matzah represents the Torah, because you have to really work it very fast. So a person needs a lot of struggle. So motzi, the working, the daily grind is for the sake of the matzah. The work of the daily grind is for the sake of the Torah, it's for the sake of the spiritual. So matzah represents the spiritual, the motzi is the physical. And maror, now we come to maror. That there's adversity in life. Everyone's life has light and dark. Everyone's life. We all have our ups and we have our downs. And there's challenges of life. And the maror represents the challenges of life, the bitterness in life. Every person's life, there's some bitterness, right? So the child grows up, and now he's an adult, he's going to work, and there's this bitterness. What's the bitterness? Maybe one of his grandparents passed away, or other things, and there's bitterness in life. And there's a bracha on bitterness as well. We teach a child, listen, even when there's bitterness, you're going to say, Ashik, the Shabbos, that's fun, alachina, maror. And we know there's a bracha on bitterness. There's a bracha of Dayan Haimet, the true judge. So there's bracha on bitterness. It's a very, the person's going to learn to grow up and accept the bad and the good. Everything is from Hashem. The truth is that deep down there is nothing bad. Everything is good. Everything is gamzul atova. Everything is for the sake of the good. But it looks bad. And we have to say a bracha on it. It looks bad and we have to say a bracha. So we have to teach a child. Even in adversity, you also make a bracha. Hashem is to be praised for maror as well. Baruch Dayan Amen. Gamzul atova. And then korech. Life is a sandwich. We make a sandwich. There's bitterness in the sandwich and there's good things in the sandwich. The sweetness and the sour in the same sandwich. You have to combine it, eat it together, because life is a sandwich. It's an interesting concept. Life is a sandwich. Raising children is also a sandwich. So parents are the top and the bottom. The child's in the middle. It's amazing. It's a brilliant idea. So a person's got to learn to combine the good, the sweets, and the bitter together. And that's a sandwich. And now it is time for Shulchan Orech. It is time to create a family. It's time to have a home. And it's time, so that's Shulchan Aruch is the time to get married. So once a child accepts all these, he learns all the lessons, he's going to work, he's learning there's good and bad in life, there's sweet and sour, even marriage has ups and downs. Person's going to learn that before they get married. Because they should know that they're to accept and to expect a down. When it's down doesn't mean it's out. It's not down and out in marriage. It's down and up. It's not down and out. People think it's down and it's out, that's it. No. It's down and up and up and down, up and down. You can accept it. That's part of life. Part of life, we all goes ups and downs. Okay. So what happens next? Shulchan Orech, Tzafun. What's Tzafun? The part of him that went to school, we talked about, that part of him now is coming back. Now all the things he learned in school is going to come back to him. Because now, why? He's going to raise a family. He's going to teach his children. So Tzafun, whatever he invested, whatever time was invested for that child in school, is now he's an adult, now he's going to come back. And whatever was hidden away inside the person, whose value had not been apparent before, all the schooling, the Torah learning, the sound manners, will now find their purpose in raising children. So that even in the afternoon and evening of life, there will be barech. That's afun, things which come out of the child. This is now what I learned from my parents, is now coming out. And I'm teaching my children, will lead to barech, will lead to blessing in life. Brikat HaMazon, blessing in life. Then raising one's own children, that's a blessing in life. And Hallel, he says, that is grandchildren. Hallel is grandchildren. We have the Hallel is when you have, you don't have to do so much effort anymore. And so the best part of grandchildren is they come and then they leave again. Oh, that's good. Best part. You change the diaper. You look at it. And Nirtza is the final seal of approval. Hashem's seal of approval. Hashem says, you know what, this person. And we find this in the Book of Kings. You know, learn the Book of Kings. We learn the Book of Kings now every Shabbat. Hopefully after Pesach we're going to start again every Shabbat. But the most important part of the Book of Kings of Melachim, Aleph and Bet, most of these kings were not the greatest, but some of them were really excelled. Okay, some of these kings were great, especially the kings of Yehuda, kings of Israel, unfortunately tragic, but kings of Yehuda, some of them were tzaddikim, and they get a good housekeeping seal of approval. Hashem says, and he did what's right in the eyes of Hashem. That's Nirtzah. Nirtzah is, we hope that Hashem accepts what we did. All the work, all the effort we put into the Seder, we want Nirtzah. That's the highest level, is we want Hashem to accept what we did. That's Nirtzah. So we pray that Hashem should accept our service. And that's the final, on the person's epitaph. Hashem says this person was a good person. That's what we're striving for. That's really the taqlid of life, is to strive for that final seal of approval. Hashem says, and he did what was right in the eyes of God. That's what it says by the some of the kings. He did. He walked in the ways of his fathers, and he did what was right in the eyes of Hashem. So that's fantastic. So that's the order of life. Halavai, we get to this level of the order of life, where our life should be in that order. The structure of the Seder is the structure of life. Amazing. Isn't that a beautiful idea? Beautiful idea. Let's talk a little bit about the four cups of wine. And we talked about it yesterday. We'll recap a little bit. So wine is considered a royal drink. In fact, there's a company called Royal Wine. Right. They supply a lot of wine. So wine is considered a royal drink. It symbolizes freedom. And unfortunately, it can also symbolize, for a person who's an alcoholic, the opposite. But hopefully, normally, a person drinks wine. It's a sign of freedom. If you drink appropriately, a sign of freedom. And when we celebrate our freedom from Egyptian bondage, we have four cups of wine. Four cups of wine. Ashkenazim also have a fifth cup. Sephardim, we don't have a fifth cup. Ashkenazim have a fifth cup for Eliyahu Navi, which we have to talk about. Mm-hmm. Why the fifth cup? Whatever.
Why four cups?
So, why four cups? So, the simple answer is, because the Gemara says, because Hashem uses four languages of redemption. Four languages of redemption. Vehotzeiti, I will take you out. Vehitzalti, I will save you. I'll rescue you. Ve'ga'alti, I'll redeem you, ve'lakachti, and I will take you. So, I'll take you as my people. So, there's four different languages of redemption.
I'm going to say this for my grandchildren, thank you.
Yes, good, okay. So this is very important. So, the four different languages of redemption. So, obviously, if there's four different languages of redemption, there must be four different kinds of slavery. Right? So there's four different languages of redemption. So what are the four kinds of slavery? And the answer is very simple. There's mental slavery. Now it's interesting because we know the Jews. Mental slavery. Uh-huh. What is mental slavery? So we know that the Jewish people, they came out of Egypt. But they never got out of the mental slavery. What does that mean? That means we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. It got to the point where Hashem says this whole generation has to die in the desert. Terrible. All the men, the women somehow got out of it. But the men could not get out of this. They were so used to being slaves, and so used to everything being done for them, and everything looked after them, and they got so attached to Egypt that they were mental slaves. So mental slavery is much. The Israelis say it's much easier to take a Jew out of Galut than take the Galut out of the Jew.
Right.
It's much easier to get a Jew out of Galut, but it's much harder to get that mentality of Galut. The subservience, the idea that we are lower, get it out of a person. That's where Israeli chutzpah came from. We have chutzpah, that we are the greatest, we're not the lowest. But they call it galut mentality. Okay, so, well, that's the idea. We see it in the desert. In the desert experience, that we see that the people, they were free, but they were not free. You can be free and not free. What's not free? You can still think like a slave. A person conditioned to think in a certain way will continue to think like that. That's mental slavery. And then there is emotional slavery. So the emotional attachment to Egypt. I'm emotionally attached to Egypt. I remember the beautiful place I lived in. It's like a person, you're living in Israel, but you're thinking about, wow, I had such a good time in Chutz Laaretz. I'm so attached to America, and so attached to UK, and so attached to other countries in the world. That's the emotional part of it. So there's another freedom for that kind of emotional freedom. Right? So there's different kinds of slavery. There's the mental slavery, there's the emotional slavery. What others?
I just know that neurologically they've proven everything you said.
Okay, thank you. Good. So there's different kinds of slavery. So there's four kinds of freedom. We have to try it and think about it. There's four kinds of freedom. There must be four kinds of slavery. So a person thinks like a slave. So it's hard to get out, think of the way of thinking. It's out of way of thinking. So the four cups symbolize this freedom, the four kinds of freedom. And the rabbis also say it's freedom from the four exiles, the Egyptian exile, the Babylonian exile, the Greek exile, and Bezrat Hashem from our current exile. We're still in exile right now. So the current exile as well. So these four cups symbolize the freedom from the exiles. And the rabbis also say that if the word cup of wine is mentioned in the dream of the butler with Yosef, the word cup of wine is mentioned 4 times in the butler's dream. According to the Midrash, these cups of wine already alluded to the freedom of the Jews. So even before the Jews were slaves in Egypt, the butler's dream about cups of wine, telling Yosef about his dream, and alluding to the freedom of the Jews from Egypt. So amazing. Okay. The Shla HaKadosh, Rabbi Shai Horowitz, a very famous Ashkenazi rabbi, moved to Israel, a very big Kabbalist. He wrote a book called the Shnei Luchot HaBrit. So Shin Lamed He, Shnei Luchot HaBrit, Shla. He got the name Shla. That's where his name came from, the acronym Shla. So they called him Shla HaKadosh. He has a very famous descendant in Muncie, Rabbi Deret. Those who know Rabbi Aderet in Muncie. He's a descendant of the Shla. So the Shla, he gives another reason. He said, on this night we celebrate the birth of the Jewish people as a nation. We read in the Haggadah about our forefathers, Abraham Avinu, whose father originally worshipped idols. His son Yitzhak had 2 children, Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov ends up in Egypt where his son Yosef was. However, what about the mothers? Where are the 4 mothers in the Seder? Yeah. So the answer is, the 4 cups of wine represent the 4 mothers. How do the 4 cups of wine, each of the cups of wine, represent one of our matriarchs? It's the Shla. So the Shla is not something I'm making up. The Shla HaKadosh says this. The first cup of wine is used to recite Kiddush. In the Kiddush we read about how Hashem sanctifies the nation of Israel with his commandments, which makes the Jewish people unique. Sarah Imenu. What does she do? She is the one who brings in the nations of the world. The souls that they made in Haran, Rashi says, he made, Avraham Avinu would convert the men, and she would convert the women. So here she is. She's raising up the nations of the world. She's literally bringing them in with the commandments. So Sarah represents the first cup. The second cup, we drink the second cup of wine after we magid. So we read about Avraham Avinu, how he originally worshipped idols. We read how the nation grew and developed. And Rivka's life was like that as well. Because she originally was an idol worshipper. She lived with her parents. Betuel was an idol worshipper, and her parents, and Lavan, her brother, was an idol worshipper. And she's it's like the story of Magid. It starts off with idolatry, but eventually ends off with worshipping Hashem. So that's Rivka. That's the life of Rivka. After we finish the grace after meals, the Birkat HaMazon, we drink the third cup. Rachel was the mother of Yosef, who assured the entire land of Israel, of Egypt, would have food. That's Birkat HaMazon. We thank you, God, for the food. Who ensured food in the world? Yosef. So who's Yosef's mother? Rachel. So the third cup represents Rachel. And the last cup of wine is drunk after we finish Hallel. Who is the first one in the world to say, Ata Odeh Hashem? Now I will thank Hashem. Leah. So Leah represents Hallel. Hallel represents Leah. When she had Yehuda, her 4th son. She says, Ata Odeh Hashem. Now I will thank Hashem, which is the root of the word Yehuda. And that's why it says she called his name Yehuda, which means to thank. The word Jew, people don't realize. What is the source of the word Jew? Which is Judah, Yehuda. Yehuda is the root of the word Jew, is to thank. People who thank God. We Jews are known as people who thank God. Amazing. So that's really beautiful, right? So that's the idea. The idea is, you know, Jew became such a bad word. And you look at the dictionary, what Jew means, or to Jew someone down. It's the bargain. But the root, we've forgotten the root of the word, it's not really Jew, it's Yehuda. Yehuda is from the word Odeh, it's to thank. Todah, the word Todah. Todah, the root of the word Todah is the root of the word Yehuda. Thank you, thank you. So thank Hashem. Ata Odeh Hashem. Leah, and that's the cup of wine on the Hallel. Who is the first one to say Hallel? Leah. She was the first one to say Leah. It's amazing. She was the first, she taught us to say thank you. So very good manners to thank Hashem. Okay, let's move on a little bit. This is a very beautiful Haggadah. This is the Haggadah of Rabbi Yaakov Galinsky. Galinsky, it's in Hebrew. I don't think it has an English translation yet. Rabbi. They came out with it?
Yeah.
Okay, it's a very beautiful Haggadah. There's a lot of stories, so it's nice to keep people occupied during the Seder. There's so many Haggadah today. I looked in Amazon for Haggadah, there's 404. 404 different Haggadah. I'm sure there's not all of them. There's plenty more. Art Scroll themselves, just Art Scroll has 40. Just Art Scroll has 40 different Haggadah. So it's amazing. It's amazing. Everyone can write Haggadah. So here's Haggadah. a lot of stories, a lot of different stories, because he had a very interesting life. He somehow escaped the Nazis. He moved to Russia. They put him in Siberia. And a very interesting life. He was in the Vardoka, who's a Musar. They learned Musar. And it's okay. So now, the question is now. So he asked a question. Rav Galinsky asked a question. This is a Musar question. Very interesting question. We know that the first part of the Seder is Kaddish. He says, 1 second. We know the Mesilat Yesharim, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, Ramchal. He writes in Mesilat Yesharim, the first section to get holy, to become holy is Sur Meira, David HaMelech says, Sur Meira Vasetov, Shlomo HaMelech says. Keep away from bad and do good. So before Kaddish, there should be a section of getting away from bad. Kaddish is sanctifying yourself. Before you sanctify yourself, you have to remove yourself from bad. Where do we see that in the Seder? So he says very beautifully. It's a beautiful answer. He said that is the destruction of Hametz. The destruction of the Hametz is the preamble to the Seder. What is the destruction of Hametz? Destruction of Hametz is the removal of evil. It symbolizes, really symbolizes. Amazing. Symbolize. Just think about bread. Bread is like the staff of life. Bread is the main thing. All of a sudden, bread becomes our biggest enemy. It's a very strange idea, right? So we have to understand what's going on. How could the Torah tell us that the thing you eat every day, which is a staple of life, eventually becomes your biggest enemy? You know, once a year, it's the biggest enemy. You find a little piece of bread, you got to burn it, you got to get rid of it, you got to throw it in the sea. There's different opinions. In the Mishnah, Rabbi Huda says you have to burn the chametz. The Chachamim say, no, you can make them into little pieces and throw them in the wind. So the wind will blow it away. Or throw it into the sea, in the Dead Sea. That's why no one's going to be able to eat it. It's in the Dead Sea. So why does Hametz become such a big enemy? And the answer is, once a year, this Hametz symbolizes the Yetzer Hara. This bread we're eating all through the life symbolizes the Yetzer Hara. What makes bread symbolize the Yetzer Hara? Why does bread symbolize the evil incarnation? What's the power of the bread that symbolizes the Yetzer Hara? And the answer is, bread is not really anything. Bread is really majority air. Bread is majority air. It's puffed up. Bread is not really dough and water. It doesn't look like it. You can't recognize it. You take the dough and you make it into a small piece, and all of a sudden it puffs up into something massive. Right? It weighs the same, but it puffs up into something else.
Yeah.
Why does it puff up? And the answer is pride. Gava. Pride. Someone is something, and then he puffs himself up to something else. Pride is a false illusion. It's an illusion of pride. It's an illusion. So that's the idea. That's Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is the bread of the bread is, what do you mean by Yetzer Hara? Yetzer Hara means it's something that it really isn't. It pretends to be something, but really it's not. It's a kind of hypocrisy. Bread is the biggest hypocrite.
But that's bread. You're talking about bread.
It's
like
a symbol.
It's real.
It's a symbol. It's
like
a symbol.
I would never be able to explain. I don't even know if I understand what you're
okay,
saying.
Okay, so let's just try and repeat it.
Okay.
So now you take the flour and the water, right? Make it into dough. How big is it?
Small.
It's amazing. If you look how they make the matzah. It's beautiful. They're brilliant. Huh?
It's also flour and water.
Yeah, it's flour and water, right? But you see how you make matzah, and you see how they make this long roll, and then they cut into pieces. And each little piece is a matzah. And they flatten it out and make the matzah, right? But if you make that if that leaven, instead of making matzah, that matzah, instead of being one little flat matzah, it would be a big loaf. See the difference between what it really is and what it can become. Okay, whatever. Okay. Yeast is also hametz. What is yeast? It's dough which is sourdough. It's dough which went off. Yeast is dough. It's sourdough. It's the yeast. It's the dough which
that's
went off.
That's another type of yeast.
Okay. So anyway, so that's the symbolism. Then it's the Yetzer Hara is something that is not. It puffs someone up into something which he's not. The pride puffs someone up into something which they're not.
The Yetzer Hara, the evil, is the bread.
No, it symbolizes the evil.
Because you're not allowed to eat it that week.
You're not allowed to eat it that week. Why? Because it symbolizes evil and. Symbolizes evil. And because it's puffy, in other words, it's something which it really is not. Okay, it's something small which really puffs up in something big. So anyway, so once a year, that bread which is a staff of life becomes a symbol.
Sorry, I have a few minutes.
Only good things.
Excuse me, how is she going home, Miriam?
It's okay.
What?
Don't worry. Okay. So. That's the symbol. So that's the preamble of the Seder. That's the preamble of Kaddish. Preamble of Kaddish is getting rid of the bad. So that's the question. The question was the Ramchal. Ramchal says before you start being good, you've got to get rid of the bad. So where is the getting rid of the bad in the Seder? And the answer is already was. One night before. We got rid of the bad the night before. And the day before. We get rid of all the bad, we get rid of the Hametz, which symbolizes the evil. So a person, when we check for Hametz, it's not really a check for Hametz in the house, we're really checking for Hametz inside ourselves. That's the part a person forgets. That's the hard part of checking for Hametz. It's not checking for the Hametz around the house, we're checking for the Hametz in the deep crevices of a person's head.
But that covers all things, Hametz.
Yes.
Not just the bread. More.
Yes. So anything bad in our lives, we have to get rid of. All the bad parts of our life. Person has a bad temper, get rid of it. Person has a bad pride, get rid of it. Probably this, all the bad. We have to get rid of it. Before the Seder, yes.
Before the Seder, before Pesach, people get very stressed.
Yes.
But it seems to be the opposite. People don't.
That's the test.
Prove their mido, sometimes they.
You're right. It's not only that, every Erev Shabbat. Says the biggest Yetzirah is Erev Shabbat. That's right. Ironic, right? The biggest fights happen. Actually, the biggest fights today happen on Shabbat.
On Shabbat?
Why? Because that's when people see each other. During the week, you don't see your spouse. Shabbat, you're together in the house, and there's time, and especially long Shabbats. That's where the most fights are. It's horrible. Think about it. It's a horrible thing. So that's the person going to know that the place where there's the biggest Kedusha, that's where the biggest Tumah is. How do you know? Because wherever there's good food, there's always flies around. The flies represent the Yetzirah also. It's very interesting.
Oh, say something good.
Say something good? Okay, I'll say something good. Okay, but the main purpose of the Seder is education. The main purpose of the Seder is education. Why? The educational experience. You know, there's a beautiful museum in Philadelphia. It's called the Please Touch Museum. You ever been there? Anyone with kids? It's a great place to take your kids. Please Touch Museum, where they have exhibitions that you can actually touch, and you can push the buttons, and you can make them work, and you can go on a bus, and you can go on this, and that. Everything is there for kids, hands-on. It's a hands-on experience. If you want to teach history to someone, it's very hard to teach history in a very academic way, and people cannot really understand what's going on. So what we do is we're teaching history with props. We're teaching history where you can actually taste the bread of a slave. What is the bread of a slave? The matzah. This is the bread that our forefathers ate in Egypt. Wow, daddy, this is the same. Yeah, it's the same type of bread. It's the bread of a slave. And the bitterness of Egypt, well, you can taste it. Taste the bitterness. This is what bitterness tastes like. Ah, especially if you have chrein. If you have the chrein, oh boy, that's the bitterness of Egypt. As far as we don't have that, we don't have the romaine lettuce. So anyway, so that's the bitterness. So it's hands-on. It's a hands-on experience. And the haroset. What does the haroset represent? The mortar. The mortar that made the bricks. So here the children are seeing and they're tasting and they're smelling. So how do people learn? It learns through all the senses. So here we're giving a person an all-round sense of what's going on. And that's what it says. You have to teach the child when the matzah and the maror is in front of you. Why? Because it gives the child a hands-on experience of what's going on.
People make bread for Pesach, but it should look just like bread. Out of matzah meal, they make it.
Yeah, okay. Out of matzah meal.
They eat sandwiches, so even though it's not bread, they're not hiding from that. They want the bread even then.
Right. A lot of people make things out of matzah meal today. Pizza
right.
Out of matzah meal. You have pizza. You have cakes out of matzah meal. So before you eat a cake, you have to check. Look at the box. Is it made of potato or is it made of matzah meal? The difference is a bracha. It's made of potato shakol. It's made out of matzah meal. It's amazing. It's not the same kind of Pesach, right? As they had in those days. In those days, everything was original. But today, it's like it's America. We want to have a cake and eat it. We want to have a matzah and eat it. We have a matzah and... But it doesn't taste the same. It's not
no.
The same taste. Definitely not the same taste.
Oh, no, so that was the evil. Just the good one.
Okay, let's move on. Okay, so Kaddish. Kaddish is sanctification. We have to sanctify ourselves. So we removed all the bad. Now we come into the positives. How does a person sanctify themselves? So I say, Asher Kedishanu Mitzvotav. You sanctified us with your commandments. Interesting. When a person does a mitzvah, it's an opportunity for sanctification. How does a mitzvah is an opportunity for sanctification? And the answer is you have to think about who gave you the mitzvah. Mm-hmm. It's going to draw a person, the mitzvah is going to draw a person closer to Hashem. And that's really what we talked about yesterday, is the idea of a korban. Rav Samson Rufal Hirsch says, the idea of a korban, even though it's a mistranslation to say it's a sacrifice. No, a korban comes from the word karev, karov, to bring us closer to you. It's an opportunity to bring us closer to you. So when a person prays, today we have no korban, we have a tefillah instead of korban. We have prayers instead of korban. Tefillah is an opportunity to bring a person closer to Hashem. We get closer to Hashem. So same thing with kadesh. Kadesh is by doing a mitzvah, a person is doing a mitzvah for the sake of Hashem. It should bring a person, it should sanctify a person, bring a person closer to Hashem. Kadesh. So a very, very important idea. We started with this concept of sanctification. And that's what makes us different. That's what makes the Jewish people different. How? What makes a Jewish people different from anyone else? And the idea is this concept of Kaddish, of holy, of holiness.
One question, when Pesach is over, what do you think of the bread?
What do you think of the bread?
Yeah, they're not, it's not...
No, it's just a symbol for that time of the year, that's it. After that, the symbol is gone. As simple as gone. But the idea is to get rid of the ga'avah, to get rid of the pride from a person's heart. Because bread is puffiness. To get rid of the pride from a person's heart, that's it. Once that pride is gone, the Arizal says, once you do Pesach properly, the rest of the year you have no problems. That's what he says. Okay. But that's why we have the other holidays as well. Because every so often we need another reminder. We need another reminder. So constant reminders. People are very fickle. We remember one thing once and then we forget it the next time. Yeah, it's over, it's over. Okay, now we continue. Because the first thing we do in the Seder is we open our doors and we say, Kol dichvin yetev yechol. Whoever's hungry, please come and eat. Hashatacha, right now we're here. Shana Babi Barad Israel. Next year we're going to be in Israel. Okay, so how do we know? What's the connection between inviting people to your house and next year in Israel? So the answer is a very, very important answer. There's a connection between tzedakah and geula. A connection between acts of kindness and redemption. We see over here, you invite people to your house, which is an act of kindness. And then we say, next year we're going to be in Israel. The merit of the righteousness we're doing, the merit of the tzedakah person does, is the merit that brings the person to Israel. So how do we know? Because that's what it says. Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh, Zion will be redeemed with righteousness, v'shaveh b'tzedakah.
Isn't that the last thing we say?
What?
The
yes, the yes. But the first thing also, the first thing we say is, whoever's hungry, please come and eat. Right? Whoever's hungry, keep it. I'll show you. For those who have a set, have it over here. Page 8. For those who have it. This year we are servants here. Next year we hope to be free men in the land of Israel. Yeah, free men in the land of Israel. You're right. We finish off the Seder with the same idea. The Shana Habab Yishalayim. But over here we're also saying, please come and eat, and the next year we're going to be in Israel. What's the connection? And the answer is, if you do acts of kindness, it's guaranteed redemption. That's what leads to redemption. Yeah.
Of course, we invite Eliyahu to come join the meal at the end also.
Yeah, that's Ashkenazi custom. Yeah, okay.
Oh,
did
that? That's not
Sephardi? Sorry, we don't do that. We don't have Eliyahu Navi at our meal. Hopefully, I don't know. I don't know where that came from. That's interesting. I have to do some research where that come from. But it's based on the fifth cup. This idea of the fifth cup is a very mystical kind of idea. But there really is another fifth language in the Torah. Veveti. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. So that's the part we don't have a cup for. So the fifth cup is based on that. We have to talk about something.
Stare at that cup.
Yeah.
We really felt that it went, went down.
Well, I'm sure you have.
Sure.
Someone came and drank it in the middle of the night. Okay.
We did, for sure.
Oh, yeah. Knocking on the
door. Okay, so this year we are here. Next year we're going to be in Israel. This year we are slaves. Next year we're going to be free. So the question is, what is freedom? Yeah. We were talking about last night about this psychoanalyst, Eric Fromm. Have you heard of Eric Fromm?
Yeah.
What was his famous book? Escape from Freedom. Escape from Freedom. Very strange So the question is, when a person wants freedom, so he asks two questions. Freedom from what? And freedom to what? Person has to know freedom from what and freedom to what. So we all want freedom, but we have to define what we're heading to. You want freedom from this, right? You have, I'm within this boundary, this dictatorship. I want to get out of this dictatorship, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Shelach et ami. I want freedom. Shelach et ami. Let my people go. Everyone knows, let my people go. But they don't really realize there's another word in that sentence. You know, when the Jews were demonstrating in the 70s for freedom from the Soviet Jewry. Right? Freedom from Soviet Union. Let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. For what? So they could go to Brooklyn?
Israel.
And do what? Or Israel and do what? And the answer is, in that verse, there's another word which people don't know. What's the word? V'ya'avduni. Shelachet ami v'ya'avduni. Let my people go to serve me. And that's the part that was not mentioned when in the Jews of Egypt, Jews of Russia came out. That's the part that no one talked about, to serve God. There's another pasuk which became the Bil. Have you heard the Bilu movement? The Bilu movement was one of the first movements of Jews from Russia to Israel in the 1800s. It was called the Bilu movement. What's Bilu? It's based on a pasuk, Beit Yaakov Lechu V'Nelcha. Beit Yaakov Lechu V'Nelcha. Bet Yud Lamed Vav. Beit Yaakov Lechu V'Nelcha. So he made that into the Bilu movement, a secular movement of Jews moving to Israel. What they left out is the next part of the verse. How they just take part of a verse. Beit Yaakov Lechu V'Nelcha. Be'or Hashem, it says, in the light of God. That's the part they left out. Misquoted. So again, it's freedom from what? So, okay, let's move, let's go. What for? What's the purpose? Let my people go. What for? Hashem does not leave any vacuums. Hashem says straight away, there's freedom. What's the freedom for? The freedom is for the service of Hashem. Straight away, the freedom is for the service of Hashem. It's not just freedom for no reason. That was the 60s. The 60s was freedom. Freedom for the people. Freedom to do what? Freedom to have fun. And what does it lead to? It leads to drugs and addictions and other things, other problems. So that's what we don't want. We don't want that kind of freedom. We want the freedom to serve Hashem. And it's very amazing because you see in the Jewish life, Jews have been in the forefront of freedom. Right? We were fighting for freedom. Freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. We're able to serve our God, right? And what happens when we get freedom of religion? We get freedom from religion. Eric Fromm himself, right? He wants freedom, 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 freedom. His parents were Orthodox Jews. He was raised as an Orthodox Jew. And eventually, what did he become? An atheist. So freedom from... Pastor's going to know what they want freedom from. And what they're heading to. It's not just freedom from. What about where are we heading to? So not just freedom from Egypt. We don't just freedom. We want freedom to be able to serve Hashem. And that's the key. The key is... Shelachet ami v'avduni. And in fact, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush. He said, how will you know what will happen? Moshe Rabbeinu says, what will happen? He says, Ta'avduni talukim baharazeh. You will serve God on this mountain. The symbol is, imagine, he saw God on the burning bush on Mount Sinai. And he's going to be back. It says, Ta'avdun. You will serve God. Why the extra noon at the end? And the answer is the noon is Gematria 50. In 50 days after you come out of Egypt, you're going to be serving God on this mountain. Amazing. So the freedom was for the service of Hashem. In fact, when Moshe Rabbeinu asks for permission to leave Egypt, what is he asking for? He says, please let us go for 3 days so we can serve our God and come back. And the whole idea of the freedom was to serve God and come back. So amazing. So that's the part people forget. People say, freedom, shalach et ami, shalach et ami, shalach et ami. What for? Beit Yaakov lechu v'nelcha. What for? Or Hashem. Not to forget that part. And that's the part people forget. I want freedom, freedom, freedom. But freedom can be a disaster. Freedom can be a disaster. If it's not structured. Right? People don't have no structure in life. Just free. Right? Person's on vacation. No structure. Person is retired. But there's no structure. Just falls apart. People just fall apart. Unfortunately. See around us. Okay. So today we are free. Today we are slaves. Tomorrow we're going to be free. But we have to remember, it's not just free, it's free, free. It's freedom for the sake of serving Hashem. Okay. Let's move on.
I want to be able to tell my children.
Don't worry, listen to the tape.
Oh, I can't listen to the tape.
Okay.
I'll tell it anyway.
Okay, now we should move on to just one last point. The Manishtana, right? So... interesting. So, who says the Manishtana? Okay, there's a whole discussion. Who says Manishtana? So usually it's the youngest, but the Rambam says a very interesting point. It says, and here the father says the Manishtana, and the children ask their questions. In other words, we don't teach our children to ask like parrots. You teach your children Manishtana, and that's what happens today, is unfortunately they go to school, they learn Manishtana by heart, and they say like parrots. No, they have to have their own questions. You have to teach the children how to ask, and that's what we're doing. This Manishtana is just a preamble, teaching the children how to ask questions. And now they have to come up with their own questions. So it's very important before Pesach to tell kids to write down their own questions. Make sure they ask their own questions in their own language, not just parrot the questions. Since they're a young age, obviously they're not expected to think. But kids who are beyond this stage of parroting these questions have to come up with their own questions. All of us should have questions. Unfortunately, what happens is sometimes the questions are better than the answers. But that's what we have to tell them. That question is a very excellent question. I don't know the answer. We're going to try and find out, look, do research. But the questions are better than the answers. But we shouldn't be scared of questions. And Judaism is based on questions. So the question is, okay, so let's ask a question. Every day we have a mitzvah to remember coming out of Egypt. Every day. Where did we mention coming out of Egypt? In the Shema. The third paragraph of the Shema. Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Be'Beit Avodim, right? We mention Hashem is the one who took us out of Egypt. And that's what the whole big discussion in the Haggadah. Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, Hare ani keben 70 shana. I'm like a man of 70 years old. And I couldn't enforce the law that you have to remember the coming out of Egypt every night. Asher Rasha ben Zoma. Until Ben Zoma came along, and he quotes a pasuk. The month is called Yom Setcha Meretz Mitzrayim Kolim Bechayecha. You remember coming out of Egypt every day. Yemechayecha, the days of your life are the days. The extra word kol comes to add the nights. From there we learn that you have to remember coming out of Egypt every day and every night. So how we do that? We do it in the third paragraph of the Shema. Every day we say the third paragraph of the Shema. In the daytime we say the third paragraph of the Shema in the night. Why? To remember the coming out of Egypt. So if we have to remember coming out of Egypt every day, what's the difference with the Haggadah? What is the Haggadah adding that we're not doing by saying the third paragraph of the Shema? And the answer is every day when we say the coming out of Egypt, it's a monologue. We're saying it to ourselves. On the night of Pesach, it becomes a dialogue. The whole idea of Haggadah is it's a dialogue with generations. It's a dialogue between the generations. It's not just a monologue I'm talking to myself. It's a dialogue. That's the whole idea. The whole idea of the Haggadah is to have a dialogue. And it's a very interesting experience of a dialogue, because you're not just talking to yourself. You're talking, and you're getting a reply, and you're talking, and you're getting a reply, and that's the whole idea, is to have a dialogue between generations. And that's the problem today. Today we talk about a generation gap. There's no dialogue between generations. We don't understand each other. They're in a different world. They're different in the world of WhatsApp, and I don't know what else is going on in their minds, right? You see kids today coming to school, but they have other things in their head. Pac-Man, I don't know, what is it? What do they have on there? They have these games. Virtual reality games. They're living in these virtual reality games.
Right.
So Pesach is one night a year where we can have a dialogue. My dialogue is coming out of Egypt. Dialogue is about Hashem. Dialogue is who we are as a people. That's really what we have to give. That's really the bottom line of Egypt, of Haggadah. Bottom line of Haggadah is a renewal of the bonds between the generations, both united for the same purpose of serving Hashem, and the history of our nation, and the continuity of our nation.
Could you repeat that, though? I want to tell it to my granddaughter. She's in college. The bread in